My earliest memory of heaven is related to a hymn that was played on the Tennessee Ernie Ford album that was played in my house. It was called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I don't know how old I was, but I was, probably 5, 6. And I remember this idea of the roll being called up yonder was very exciting and pleasing to me because I really liked rolls, Parker House rolls in particular. And so I imagined us up in heaven, all of us eating as many different kinds of rolls that we would ever want. I was rather disappointed to find out that the roll was actually a checklist to see who showed up. The roll is called and I'll be there. The Baptist church that my parents would drive me to and then pick me up from on Sundays told me that if I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, which was a little confusing in and of itself, that I would have eternal life. There weren't a lot of other details involved, perhaps a little suggestion that something bad would happen if I didn't accept Jesus as my personal Savior. But I was really stuck on this idea of eternity. Since nobody sort of gave me any concept of what would be happening in this eternal life, I thought it would be incredibly boring. And given that my life at that age had a lot of challenges to it, I couldn't imagine how eternity in this undescribed place could be a positive experience for me. Now, most of us carry a variety of concepts about heaven. Our movies and literature are filled with them. There are many images that our culture gives us to explore heaven. So it's white, right? Is that one of the things about heaven? And the streets are gold. We know that from the book of Revelations, actually, that the streets are gold. It's up, right? Heaven is up. Is that pretty much what the idea that we get? There's harps, and we wear those flowy robe kind of things. So where do all these ideas about heaven come from? I love kind of exploring the origins of ideas because they're so embedded in our culture, they're normalized to us, but they all come from somewhere. And this particular idea of heaven, the heaven of the white robes and the floating and the harps, comes from an early merging of Christianity and the philosophy of Plato. The Augustine, the early Christian saint and philosopher and theologian, was enamored of Plato, and enamored with Plato's idea or Plato's philosophy that ideas are actually better than reality because ideas are perfect. They're concepts. He called them these perfect forms. And those of you who have heard about the allegory of the cave know the story of how the things we see in our everyday lives are merely shadows of the true and perfect forms that exist in this, what Plato called the spheres. That this physical material world is just a shadow of the true pureness of all of the things that we engage with. And the soul is actually imprisoned in these bodies and then are set free at the time of death, free to live in this realm of the pure forms, this realm of perfection. This concept of heaven derived from Plato has evolved to become so much of our heaven iconography in this country. And it speaks to the idea that we need to have ideas about heaven. Humans need a concept of heaven. Of course, it's natural and it's appropriate for us to think about what happens to us after death, to seek ideas that create comfort. These are the unanswerable questions, and our culture over the centuries has created very creative ideas about what the time after death will be like. Now, there are people in this world and in this world over history who truly need heaven. These are people who live lives of suffering. Heaven was very important to the slaves in this country. You can only imagine living a life essentially of hell every day, trusting a God that there was some deeper meaning for your day-to-day hell, and that meaning would be a heavenly reward. young Muslims in the 21st century, the late 20th century, no prospects in their lives, minimal opportunities in their country, you can see how they might buy into this idea of sacrificing themselves for a heavenly reward. There are many descriptions of heaven in the Quran that would entice a young man to give up his life and do a terrible deed of being a suicide bomber. So I want to explore this idea of heaven as a reward for a good life. There's a sign in the women's bathroom over here that says, "Serving the Lord does not pay well, but the retirement plan is out of this world." We talked a little bit about this idea last Sunday, those of you who were here in hell with me last Sunday. We asked ourselves this question. We learned about our universalist ancestors and their statement of a saving, loving God that embraces all. All have salvation, and there's no hell. And universalists were challenged with the question, well, why be good if there's no hell? Well, today, I want to ponder the question, why be good if there's no heaven? Right? If there's no eternal reward, why be good? Why should we care about our world and this earth? Some people believe that the heavenly reward is for their righteousness, a really loaded word, righteousness. A lot is piled onto that. That poor fellow in line to get into heaven with St. Peter, he had his own concept of righteousness. We find the author sort of enjoying the moment, as I enjoyed the moment of that reading, where Jesus puts him in his place. I find it interesting, this idea of accepting Jesus as your personal savior is like, it's kind of like getting a free pass into heaven. And I loved when Jesus came out himself and said, he's not interested in people who say words. He's interested in people who do their best to live a righteous life. A righteous life that means taking care of those who have less than you. That means loving your neighbor as yourself. So then that makes me wonder, well, what did Jesus say about heaven? Jesus never directly refers to heaven in any of the parables or any of the words that are ascribed to him in the New Testament Gospels. But he does say a lot about this idea of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has evolved into matching this concept of heaven overlaid with the Plato aspects of it. But the interesting thing about Jesus and what he said about the kingdom of God is that he never defined it as a reward for a righteous life. He never defined it as a place that was someplace else that we would all go to when we die. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will we say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For the kingdom of God is among you." Throughout the Gospels, you hear Jesus' message of forgiveness and inclusiveness. He was the one who sought out the oppressed, the people that were separate, the unclean, the unacceptable people, and brought them in, included them. This totality of who we are. He was one of the early diversity advocates with a powerful message. All about achieving this idea of the kingdom of God, where everyone has a place at the table. So doesn't that kingdom of God sound a lot like what we call the beloved community? Doesn't it sound a lot like what we call the interdependent web of all existence? There's a theologian, Bernard Loomer, who spent the last few years of his life in Berkeley. He was the dean at the Chicago Divinity School, and he gave a series of talks at the UU Church in Berkeley. And he lifted up this idea of the kingdom of God as one of the greatest achievements of Jesus. He called it an intellectual achievement. He said, in fact, it's surely one of the greatest intellectual and religious ideas of the Western world. That these two great commandments, loving God with your whole heart and mind, and loving your neighbor as you would love yourself are what are the glue that hold this kingdom together. But for Loomer, the kingdom of God and the web of life were the same thing. The interdependent web from our seventh principle of Unitarian Universalism. The web that we are building together, the beloved community that we are creating by the way we live in the world, the way we treat others, who is at the table and who is excluded from the table. At the service last Sunday when I was talking about hell, I talked about sin. Now I bet you're really sorry that you missed that service. But I describe sin as a separation from community, a separation from what is holy, a separation from God and this concept of the beloved community. That when we sin, we feel that separation, that pain of disconnection. I also talked about another way that we sin, a less active way that came from James Luther Adams, a 20th century Unitarian theologian, who talked about the sin of lassitude, the sin of indifference, non-engagement, ignoring our role, ignoring our responsibility to others, not taking into our hearts this idea of our interconnection and our responsibility for sustaining and upholding the web of life. So if sin is the distortion of our connection with the web, if through individual actions or institutional actions, such as the way we're treating our earth, such as the way we're treating oppressed people in this country, if those sins create a distortion and disconnection in the web, then the idea of salvation is community of all together. It's a reconnection, a reaching out, a reconciliation, a recommitment. There are a lot of stories in our culture about the ideas of comparing heaven and hell. And there's one that I'm sure many of you are familiar with that I really enjoy. It's the story about the person who wants to check out heaven versus hell and get a sense of, you know, where would be the best place to spend eternity. And so they go up to hell and they're given a tour of the devil, and they go into a room and people are all sitting around and there's sumptuous food all over the table. But everyone's spoon is too long, and they can't get the spoon to reach to their mouth. They can't do it. Their arm is not long enough to swivel that spoon around. And so they're sitting around this table of bounty, starving to death because they're unable to feed themselves. And then the person goes up to see the room in heaven, the comparable room in heaven, and St. Peter ushers them in, and it's the same room, the same setup, the table, the bounty, the long spoons. But in that room, people are happy, they're well fed, they're connected, because they're feeding each other. This is a really nice story. I really like this story. But I think the real deeper message here is this idea that you can't have heaven without community. You can't have heaven alone. In my childhood, my lonely childhood, the idea, when I thought of eternity in heaven, there wasn't anybody else there. Heaven is where we all come together. It's a place where we all love and care for each other, where we feel connected, held, and loved. It's where we feel the power of building community. This is the kingdom of God. This is the interdependent web, the beloved community that we build here and now, in this time, in not some time to come, not some heavenly reward, but the reward of community here and now. I think heaven is an important concept for us to reflect on, and it's very important for each of us to develop our own concept of what happens to us after we pass, Nobody knows the answers to this, but it's one of the stories of life that we will eventually know the answer to. And as we become more spiritually mature, we can develop our concepts that meet our needs at that time. Our Universalist forebearers talked about this love that is transforming, this love that is the wholeness of this love, the beauty of this love. And I believe that is the love that we will find after we die, that we will be reconciled with this love. It will be a homecoming to all that is beautiful, all that is wonderful, a homecoming to this true love. But we're here today, we're here now in this world, in this place. We're in this web where all are in it together. And we will be a part of this web until we move on to whatever glory awaits us. Last week, in my hell sermon, I talked about the idea of how we create hell on earth. We create hell by the way individuals treat each other, by how our institutions create systems of hell, institutionalized racism, institutionalized oppression. How about in this new year we think about creating heaven on earth? We think about our responsibilities to this interdependent web, our responsibilities to creating the beloved community that holds us all together here on this earth. I want to close with a poem by the Reverend Tess Baumberger. Let us make this earth a heaven right here, right now. Who knows what existences death will bring? Let us create a heaven here on earth where love and truth and justice reign. Let us welcome all at our pearly gates, our freedom table, amid singing and great rejoicing. Black, white, yellow, red, and all the lovely colors. Straight, gay, transgendered, bisexual, all the ways of loving each other and each other's bodies. Blind, deaf, mute, healthy, sick, variously abled, young, old, fat, thin, gentle, cranky, joyous, sorrowing. Let no one feel excluded. Let no one feel alone. May the rich lose their wealth to rain upon the poor. May the poor share those riches with those who are too used to money. May we come to venerate the earth, our mother, and tend her with wisdom and compassion. May we make our earth an Eden, a paradise, so that no one may wish to leave her. May hate and warfare cease to clash in causes too old and tired to name. Religion, nationalism, the false god of gold, deep-rooted ethnic hatreds. May these all disperse and wane. May we see each other's true selves. May we all dwell together in peace and joy and understanding. Let us make a heaven here on earth before it's too late. Let us make this earth a heaven for each other's sake. Blessed be. Happy New Year, and so may it be.